You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
We are going through the book of Philippians this summer, and appreciate Kenton filling in for me last week. What do we usually honor people for? I've thought about this a number of different ways this past week, and this morning I saw on Facebook a friend of mine from Louisiana shared an obituary of a guy. I believe we had a pretty big graduating class, so I didn't know everybody that was there, but I'm pretty sure it was a guy that I graduated with who passed away. And so I was curious and just started looking at the obituary of this 35-year-old man who died pretty suddenly in his sleep. And it was just interesting to think about what is it that we honor about a person at the end? What are the notable traits of an individual? That they love to hunt and they love to fish, and that they were a member of this fraternity and had this degree from this place and from this place. And it's South Louisiana, so it seemed like it fit. They said, if he cussed you, that meant he liked you. And it just was an interesting thought about what is it that we honor about a person, and beginning to think, what is it at the end of our life, what is it that we want to be remembered for? Normally, when we think about what culture or society honors people for, it's things like their ability to play sports, or their promotions that they've received, maybe their accomplishments or their talents. It's action-based, gifting-based. But what ought we to honor Christians for? What are those things that the Bible tells us are honorable and worthy of honor, worthy to point to someone and say, this is an individual worthy of our honor, worthy of our admiration? Things like faithfulness, sacrifice, selflessness, boldness, and a clear mission focus are things that come to mind fairly easily as I look over the scriptures and think about what were the accolades of people. Their devotion to God, their devotion to their family. And as I began to think about my own life and thinking about if someone were to write a letter of recommendation for me, a letter of honor, promoting me to someone else, what would it say? What would be the things that when I am dead and gone and people are writing my obituary out, what are the things that I would want to have as accolades about myself? Because if I think about those things, it begins to change the way that I live in the present. It changes the way that I engage the people that are around me. Usually, when we think about Christian honor, it's not on the uniqueness of the individual, as the world normally does. Basically, what sets this person apart, and that's what makes them honorable. But rather, the faithfulness of an individual in service to God and to His church. Usually, Paul saved personal information and greetings for the very end of his letters. He would have an introduction. He would have a lot of teaching about these are the things that you're struggling with. These are doctrinal issues. And then at the very end, he would make personal statements. Hey, don't forget to greet so-and-so. Would you mind grabbing my books that I left over in this place? That kind of thing. But in Philippians, Paul makes a very personal statement right in the middle of the book. And usually when you see that kind of thing, some things that just look out of place, usually that tells us that there's something significant about them, something that we ought to pay maybe a little bit of attention to. So if you want to look with me in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 19 and go through verse 30. And we're going to see the character of two honorable men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Verse 19 begins, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord, and I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Two men are laid out before us here in these passages, a guy by the name of Timothy and a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. There is an outsider and an insider. And living in rural Alaska, we're all very familiar with that. Many of us, even though we may have lived here for a long time, we're still outsiders. We weren't born here. We didn't grow up here. And there is that difference between the two. And I really love the fact that as Paul writes this and he puts these two men side by side, he gives honor to both the outsider and the insider. Timothy being a young man who was with him through most of his missionary journeys and was integrated into the starting of the church in Philippi. And then Epaphroditus, a man who was from Philippi, who was a part of that community, who came to faith in that church and in that community, and was raised up as a leader. The church in Philippi knew Timothy because Timothy was part of Paul's group when they planted the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Timothy was a companion of Paul for much of his missionary journeys, and Timothy was also one of the individuals that Paul sent into a number of different places, into Corinth and Ephesus, to deal with challenging situations that he himself could not be present for, to help them walk through things. This was not the case in him sending them, or in his intent to send them back to Philippi. As we said, the book of Philippians is the only epistle that Paul wrote where he's not dealing with a very specific doctrinal issue, something that the church is just really messed up about. In all the other passages or all the other books, there's some major doctrinal issue that Paul is writing the letter for, saying, guys, you need to deal with this. You need to get your heads around this. You need to get in front of this because this is not okay for this to be the case. For him sending Timothy to Philippi, it was for his own good. It was for his own benefit. Paul was saying he himself was concerned about the church and he wanted to have a first-hand account of how things were going for them there. Paul had said in chapter 1 that he believed he would be able to go back to them once his trial in Rome was over. And now he is adding that his plan is to send Timothy soon ahead of him, as soon as he can be freed up from him. It's a challenge for us, living in an age of instant information, to really get our minds around what the first century world was really like. I mean, everything is instantaneous. We've got Facebook and cell phones and even just telephone or email. I mean, we can get information really, really quickly, and that just simply was not the case back in their day. So for Paul, he spent time with this church and left, and he had gotten bits and pieces of information about this church, but there was no way for him to just hop on a phone, call him up and say, hey guys, how are things really going? How are things, you know, how is the church really doing? How's so-and-so? How's so-and-so's faith? I know you're seeking to share the gospel with this family or these individuals. Have they come to see the beauty of Christ? Have they come to understand that? There just wasn't any way to get any of that information. And so Paul was concerned for the Philippian church because of the persecution that they had endured, and he wanted to get a firsthand report of how things were actually really genuinely going for them. And so he's basically saying that he's going to send Timothy so that he can be encouraged, that Paul can be encouraged by the good report that he gets back from him. Paul says of Timothy, this is the first kind of honor, accolade that he gives of Timothy. He says that there is no one like him. Literally in Greek, this means he is like-souled to me. Paul is basically saying, I'm sending Timothy to you, and it's like I'm sending me to you. We have the same vision, the same heart, the same passion. We have the same mind. I can trust his judgment. You can trust his judgment. We are like-souled in that. This is a great example of what he was already praying for them at the very beginning of this chapter, where he said, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's basically saying, I'm sending Timothy to you so that you have an example of what I'm calling you, church, to have amongst yourselves. That Timothy is like-souled in me. We should honor those who have the same heart for the gospel as Paul did. Those that have this mindset that is like-souled in that. Where there is just a general focus on the world that sees things through a gospel lens, sees people, I think you see this most clearly when you see people walking through very challenging situations, and they don't just get angry at the individual who's making stupid decisions or poor choices, they get brokenhearted about it. They see people who are wrecking their lives, and their response is going, man, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And so there's this clarity of focus that he has on all of these things. And he begins to describe this in Timothy when he says that you know that he is genuinely concerned for you. He says, I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your well-being. Timothy literally had skin in the game when it came to planting the church in Philippi. He was genuinely concerned about their well-being. It wasn't just Paul was concerned and said, hey, would somebody go check that out for me? And Timothy's like, okay, fine, I'll go check it out. Timothy had a desire to actually see how things were going for them as well. As I began thinking about this, I thought about how it was for me when we moved back. When I moved back to Alaska from Louisiana and the church that I pastored down there. And it was years where I had so many conversations with people from my former congregation, just helping them to process through challenges, because that's what we did. That was part of our life. I was integral in their coming to faith in Jesus and their walk with Christ, and so there was still this desire to know how are things going and how are things moving along, and that process. And he says that Timothy had that same kind of genuine concern for the church as he had participated in their lives. Paul honored Timothy in a kind of a threefold manner. First, he said that he is serving Jesus and not himself. We see this here where he says, in verse 21, he describes basically a picture that is not Timothy. He says, for they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy was, I see Timothy, I see him living out this principle, that he is living for Jesus, that his mind, his worldview, everything surrounds the kingdom mindset, a vision of Jesus transforming the world. And he's not serving himself. This is, I think, one of the big differences when we talk about honor is a lot of times we honor people who are very self-focused. They're, you know, we give honor to the person who's getting a new promotion, going after the next accomplishment. And again, it's not that these things are bad or wrong, but they're individual focus rather than honoring those who are selfless, who are giving of themselves. And oftentimes we're grateful for those individuals, but we are not honoring of those individuals. We're glad that those individuals exist, but we're not making plaques for those individuals, as it were. And Timothy was not that way. He was serving Jesus, not himself. Second, it says that Timothy's worth was proven through trial. Verse 22, he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." The word that he uses there for proven worth is the same word that's used to describe testing a metal with fire. That you could melt a piece of metal and you could see what it was made of. You could see whether there was impurities in it. You could see whether it held together or, if it was lead, it would puddle into nothing. If it was steel, it could take significant trial. When you think about Timothy, it kind of dawned on me as I was studying this and thinking about Timothy this past week that Timothy really kind of gets there's two books where Paul's writing to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Timothy kind of shows up in story and narrative in a couple of different places, but there's not necessarily like this huge accolade about Timothy or a big story about Timothy or something like that. But Timothy shows up everywhere in the New Testament. He shows up in all of these churches. He's poured out in these places, and he goes everywhere where Paul goes. And if you remember reading Paul's story, Paul does not have it easy anywhere that he goes. He gets almost stoned to death. He gets whipped a number of times. He's shipwrecked. He's all of these things. And for much of that, Timothy is with him. And so Timothy's faith, his endurance, his ministry is tested just the same way that Paul's is. The third honor that Paul gives to Timothy is he says that he served with a view of the gospel. And he says this at the end there as he describes his relationship to him. He says, how as a son with a father, this is actually one of the beautiful pictures that Paul describes of Timothy, where he calls him my spiritual son in the faith. In other words, that as discipleship goes, as a view of the gospel goes, as he shares the gospel and leads this young man to faith in Jesus and begins to walk with him in that, there is a father-son relationship in pouring out, that he submits to him as a father and he invests in him as a son. And it is all around the gospel. It's a view of the transforming work of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. It has transformed Timothy's life, and because of that, they serve and minister in the gospel together. These are huge honors that he points to him. And so he says, I hope to send him to you just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that that shortly I myself will be able also to come. The outsider is honored in the fact that he is faithful in the ministry that he is given. And we, as we think about outsiders that come even into our own church, those that participate with us in the ministry, we look at the conduct of their life, we look at their valuing of the gospel and their ministry in that, and we honor them as such. Then he turns to this other individual who is named Epaphroditus, and he begins to give honor for the individual. Basically, what the story is, the occasion for the writing of this book is that the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus and several other individuals to Rome to bring a financial gift to Paul. We didn't understand that the judicial system of Rome did not function the same way that it does today. Rome did not pay to keep up prisoners in Rome. Roman prisoners paid for Roman prisoners to be kept up in Rome, and their families paid for them to be kept. If you were going to eat in prison in Rome, somebody else had to feed you. Somebody had to bring you something. The Roman government wasn't going to be feeding its prisoners. And so this church, upon hearing that Paul was incarcerated in Rome, they brought together a substantial financial gift and sent an envoy. But not just sending an envoy, they sent an individual in that group, Epaphroditus, whose goal was to stay and serve Paul and continue in his ministry and help him there. And he had also been able or been sent to stay and help Paul. But we see here in this passage that something had changed. Because he was carrying a large amount of money, it's very likely that he traveled with a group of people. We see this. We see some evidence of this from 1 Corinthians. And it's probable, we don't have a lot of the details of it, but it's probable that on that journey from Philippi to Rome, Epaphroditus got sick. And again, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around this, because when people get sick in our day, we're actually really surprised if they don't get better. Like, that just really catches us off guard. But in the first century world, if somebody got really sick, they were really surprised if they lived. That was just that was the way that the world worked there. And so when Epaphroditus got sick and they left him in Rome and the rest of the envoy went back to Philippi, they brought back word that Epaphroditus was sick. And it's probable that in the church, or according to the way that he's writing this letter, they all probably thought Epaphroditus is dead. And there's kind of a grief element of that. There was no way to say, hey, would you mind just sending an email or quick phone call, let them know, hey, I'm doing better, or something like that. There was a lot of grief that was involved in that. This was part of the reason that Paul chose to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi rather than keeping him on, which was the intent. Epaphroditus was an indigenous leader of the church. He was a Philippian himself, and he would have been serving in that, and he was sent out from the church as a missionary to help Paul accomplish the mission of bearing the gospel out and starting churches all over the Roman world. And Paul has honors to give him, much in the same way that he did to Timothy. Three things that he honors him that are directly affected to Paul himself. And I really love the way that he describes this. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. This is not Paul being just flippant with words. Paul is very, very rarely ever, it seems, ever flippant with words. He's honoring him in some pretty dramatic ways. The first way that he honors him is he calls him his brother. Now, obviously, they're not biological brothers, but in the family of God, we use that term. Oftentimes we use it very loosely, but in the first century world, to call someone your brother was the highest accolade that you could give. Family bond between siblings was higher than any other relational bond that existed in the Roman world. To be family in that sense, to be a brother or a sister in that sense, was the closest you could possibly be. This is why when Jesus made the statement, when he was gathered with his disciples, do you remember the story? And Mary and Jesus' half-brothers, they come to there and they say, hey Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus makes the statement of saying, who are my mothers and my brothers but these who do the will of my Father? That was a radical statement in his day, because you didn't do that. You didn't say that kind of thing. Family, in that sense, was everything. And so when Jesus made statements like calling us brothers and sisters in Christ, he was not being metaphorical. He was being actual. The family of God is more eternal than any earthly relationship that we have. And as he looks to Epaphroditus, he points to the gospel-transforming work that adopts people into the family of God. And he first off says, this is my brother. Second, he calls him his fellow worker or co-laborer. This is one of Paul's favorite descriptors, describing other individuals who are following along with him and serving in the ministry. This is one basically saying he is an equal to me. He's doing the same thing that I'm doing. He's serving the church of God in the same way that I am. And then finally, he uses an interesting term. He says, not only is he my brother and my fellow worker, but he is a fellow soldier. This can play out two ways. One, it could just be the fact that Paul, being under arrest, was surrounded by soldiers all the time, and so he had a mindset of that. Or it could have been, as we've talked about, that Philippi was a military, a colony, a Roman colony, military colony. And so appealing to that, but there is this very clear picture that he's saying that we are in a war. We're in a fight. And there is a clear brotherhood that exists amongst soldiers. There's a battle cry, if you will. Brothers in arms, those who have been in the fight together, those have tasted the suffering. And so I think in the sense that Paul, as he's looking at this man who experienced significant challenges himself of even being sick because of the ministry that he was doing, he felt a sense of brotherhood to him because Paul certainly had experienced many of the trials because of the gospel and what he had been called to. Not only, though, does he give him honor for who he is to him, he gives him honor to who he is to the church. He says that he was my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And then he looks to the church and says, and he is your messenger and minister to my need. In other words, he's basically giving him some authority, or placing on him authority that the church has already given to him, saying he was worthy to be a bearer of the message that you sent. He was sent out under authority. And then secondly, that he was a minister to my need. He was a servant in that capacity. So these two reasons that they should honor him, being that he was a messenger, one under authority, and a minister, a servant. These depictions that he gives here are high honors in the kingdom of God because these things are true eternally. These things never go away. And these things are true even in Epaphroditus' weakness. When he gets sick and he can't continue on, these things are still true of him. And so as he's sending him back to him, there's almost maybe a sense of him saying, listen, I want you to honor this individual. I want you to honor this man because of who he is to me and who he is from you. And in a sense to say, listen, even though he could not fulfill what it was that he was sent out for, he was sent out to be a servant to Paul, but he couldn't do that because he'd gotten sick, and Paul now says he needs to send him back. But he still needs to be honored. And he tells them that in verse 29. He says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. We need to see here that the Christian life is a shared experience. God's mercy was in healing him, but it also relieved Paul. We see this in verse 27. He says, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. But not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. When it comes to honor in the Christian life, the reason that we can honor people because of faithfulness, because of steadfastness, because of love, because of mercy, because of wisdom, because of these things, is that we are doing life in such a way where we are together in it. Most of the time, again, when we say that we are giving honor to people, it's because they are outside of us. They're better at something. They're smarter than we are. They're more gifted or more talented. And so we give them honor. We give them notoriety. We give them that kind of thing. But in the Christian sense, our life is to be giving honor to one another. In other words, as he said earlier in this passage, or earlier in this chapter, where he says, let's see, in verse 4, let me back up. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. He's saying, give them honor as you're with them in the midst of this. And this is what Paul is saying here when he's talking about God's grace being poured out to him, because God's grace was very evident in Epaphroditus' life because he was near to death and God healed him. And he says, but in God healing him, his grace wasn't just for Epaphroditus. Paul says it was for me too, because I did not have to have sorrow upon sorrow. There's a sense at which when we honor an individual, we're acknowledging the truth about what their life is, and we get to experience the grace of God that God pours into them. When they go through trials, and we see them walking in faith, in truth, in trust, encourages us in our faith because we see that God is good even when life isn't. We know that life is challenging. We know that this was no walk in the park for Epaphroditus, dealing with this illness that brought him so close to death. And we know that for Paul, his life was definitely no walk in the park. He was incarcerated. He could not travel where he wanted to go. He had experienced tremendous suffering on his own. And so he says he could see basically the silver lining in the circumstances of Epaphroditus' life, in that he could have had more sorrow than he did. And yet God, by His grace, did not give him more sorrow. So the Christian life is a shared experience in that. And as he concludes this, he makes one statement. He says, I want you to receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor. And then says, you need to honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now it almost sounds to me, this is one of those challenging things, it almost sounds like as you're reading this, that Paul is saying, you didn't give me enough. Right? Can you pick that up? It almost sounds like that. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. If somebody says, hey Chris, you did a lacking job in this, I'm going to say like they think I did a bad job or a poor job or something along those lines. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is saying is that Epaphroditus was doing what the church in Philippi couldn't. What the church in Philippi could do was give, but they couldn't go. They couldn't go. So they resourced the one that was giving, and he filled up that gap. There's a reality when it comes to this of thinking more in terms of a body rather than an individual. When we think of honor, again, oftentimes we think of honoring the individual rather than, if I smack my finger with a hammer, I'm going to tend to that finger. And in a sense, I'm honoring that finger. I'm acknowledging that it hurts. I'm acknowledging that it has worth. I'm not just ignoring it and going, well, I guess I'll just let it rot off, right? I'm giving preference to it. I'm focusing in on it. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, you church did something incredible for me in giving me this gift, but Epaphroditus was able to complete what was lacking in your service. I needed somebody to help me, and you couldn't do that yourselves, but you could give and send Epaphroditus to me. I think, unfortunately, it is all too often that we honor the visible within the body of Christ, and we don't honor the everyday. We miss the people that show up in the middle of the week and straighten chairs or pick up trash, or the individual that makes sure that we don't run out of money, or that the checks are all paid when they need to be paid, or the individual that signs up for to watch children in the back. We don't give honor to those people because it's not, in a lot of senses, it's not visible, but apart from which, our church would be lacking. If we showed up and there was rancid trash that was been here forever, and there was no toilet paper that was ever here, or things were just disgusting. As we go to serve in the surrounding communities and we hop in the plane, and the plane has no fuel and hasn't been taken care of and won't start and won't be able to do those things because the people that serve in the ministry that take care of that those kind of things, we honor that which is visible, when the biblical sense is we ought to honor that which is faithful, that which is beneficial, that which is helpful. And so Paul, as he thinks of these two individuals, one who's an outsider to the church and one who's an insider to the church, he brings both of them for very different reasons, very different skill sets, very different I guess you'd say statuses within the organizational structure of the first century church. But both of them he lifts up and he says, these are men that are worthy of honor. These are believers that are worthy of honor. They're laborers. They're gospel-centered, gospel-focused. They're other-centered. They're not selfish in their actions. And so we give honor to those individuals. And Paul concludes this by giving them back or at least giving Epaphroditus back and saying, I will quickly, soon send to you Timothy, who will be an encouragement to you. I think why is the question I kind of walked away with this from was saying, why did he throw this right in the middle? Why didn't he, you know, it almost seems like this should be at the end. Oh, by the way, don't forget, this is why I sent Epaphroditus back, and oh, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and that kind of thing. But I think the reason is because he painted this picture of what he was calling the church to be, and he gave the ultimate example of Jesus. He said some hard things that Kenton talked about last week, about doing all things without grumbling and disputing. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. And then in chapter 3, he's going to begin by saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. And in the middle of that, he gives these two individuals who he says, these are reasons that we, church, can rejoice. We have examples like these. We have brothers like these. We have sisters like these. We have people that can encourage us in their own life, in their willingness to walk in the faith and endure and bear out the gospel and serve and carry the message of Jesus where it can be. And he gives honor to these individuals, and he uses them, this personal experience, this personal example, as a testimony of the greater theological truths that he wants them to understand. And so I think for us, as we think about these two individuals, and then we think about our own church, and we think about our own ministries and our own lives, how do we honor one another? Maybe we stand up and we say, oh, I'm so glad for so-and-so and for what they do and that kind of thing, but which is, you know, kind of what this is. This would be a letter that would have been stood up in front of the church and read before the church to honor, you know, that, and it would have honored these individuals. But I think a very practical way that we can honor each other is to say thank you to the people that serve in various capacities. When you hear of something, or you look around and you go, how does that get done? Ask, and then go tell the person that does it, thanks for that. Thanks for caring for kids. Thanks for organizing childcare. Thanks for making sure that things get cleaned up or straightened out or washed up after Sunday potlucks. Thanks for making sure the bills get paid. Thanks for making sure that equipment runs the way that it needs to run. Thanks for having a vision for our community or for our region. We can honor each other because of the faithfulness that exists in the lives of believers. And I think this is the message that Paul gave to this church, of saying these individuals are worthy of honor. We ought to honor believers much in the same way. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks for the encouragement of these two men from Scripture. And God, whether we're an insider or an outsider, God, help us to have their same kind of mindset, that we're willing to serve, we're willing to be selfless, we're willing to find out what our body part is in the body of Christ, whether we're a hand or a foot or an eye or a mouth or an ear. God, we are a part of this church. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to be able to honor each other and build each other up, thinking of others more highly than ourselves, and be an encouragement to each other. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church to be, even as Philippi was, a sending church, a church that was able to send out its own out into other places to bear out the gospel into our region that desperately needs it. And God, we thank you for your grace and incredible mercy towards us. We so don't deserve it. And so, Jesus, we do exalt you this morning. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.